All right, good morning, everybody. We're going to get started. Y'all in the back, we're getting started. Yeah. All right, Ruth, chapter 4. All right, that's on. There we go. Speakers are on. That's on. Good. Yep, that's all on. All right, Ruth chapter 4. Good to see Mike and Cynthia and Christian here. I miss you guys. I always miss you guys. Hey, you want to do announcements this morning? Linda's here. Yep. Miss Haney's here. Laura's here. Oh, man. All right. Ruth chapter 4. So we got this lesson and one more, and we'll finish Ruth. Ruth chapter 4, starting in verse 1. The subject this morning is ready to redeem, and we're going to go through and deal with the qualifications of the Redeemer and how Boaz meets those qualifications, but then how Jesus Christ, you know, as the kinsman Redeemer, meets these qualifications. And so most of you know the storyline. Boaz has promised Ruth redemption one way or another, and so she's going to the land, and the marriage and all these things are going to happen one way or another. Boaz has made that promise, and starting in verse 1, we'll read to verse 12, and then I'll give you several things about Boaz's qualifications as a redeemer. Ruth chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Then went Boaz up to the gate, set him down there, and behold, the kinsman whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, O such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down." So this is the guy that is the nearer kinsman. "And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. They sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that has come out again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel." I don't know if that goes back to Moses and Joshua and take off your shoes. This is holy ground. I don't know if that's what that is, but that's the custom. Verse 8, "Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe, and Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, Ye witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, all that was Kilion's and Mahlon's, of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." All right. So Boaz completes the deal, and he makes the purchase of the land, the inheritance. He agrees to the marriage publicly, and so great days, day of celebration. And I'm going to show you several of the requirements, because it couldn't just be anybody that could do this. This had to be a man that had specific qualifications to do this. And so they're very closely related, obviously, to Jesus Christ. And there's just the, I love in Ruth, I love all the typologies and the, like I said earlier, the layers of meaning and things that are going on here. But let's pray. I'm going to give you several things about Boaz and his qualifications and how they relate to Jesus Christ. But let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these words. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for each soul that's here. thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ, for eternal life, for the teachers in the back that are teaching. I pray you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit, for Miss Betty and all that she does in the morning, cooking breakfast for us, and just the hospitality in here, Lord. I thank you for her, for Catherine, and for all the work they do for the food and provisions in the morning. I pray we get what we need out of these verses and be helped the way we need to be helped. And again, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ and redemption in Jesus Christ. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so a few things about Boaz and his qualifications and how they relate to Jesus Christ. It's really neat. It's like the types and the parallels never stop in Ruth. It's every verse, every chapter is correlated to Jesus Christ. And I can't help but think, when the Lord was walking with the disciples, those couple disciples, and they were sad, and is after the resurrection, and they just thought Jesus was dead, and they were sad. And the Bible says he opened the scriptures and showed them all the things concerning himself. I can't help but think some of this stuff that we're talking about was part of all that lesson, because everything, Jesus Christ is the center of the scriptures, and so everything's either it's either talking about him or prophesying or foreshadowing. There's something about Jesus Christ, and so here's a few things about the Redeemer that were necessary that Boaz had as qualifications. Number one, one of the descriptors is he's a kinsman. That means he's related to the inheritance somehow. He has some relationship to the family, or there's some relationship to the actual inheritance, and that's what Boaz is. He's related to Elimelech, and so by virtue of that, the land and the inheritance that would belong to Naomi and then Ruth, he has some stake in this case, and so he must be in the family line. And Boaz is related to Naomi's family, making him eligible to be the kinsman. And so one of the cool things about this, when the gospel, the whole story laid out in Ruth, it's like Ruth is, she finds this man through faith. She finds this man through her devotion to Naomi, and like Boaz says, her trust in the God of Israel. And the man happens to be from Bethlehem. The man is wealthy. The man has the ability to do what needs to be done. And all of these things seem like maybe to the world karma or something like that. But this is all the Lord's workings and how he's put pieces in place. And so Ruth has run into this man who is in the family line. His name is Boaz. He is, interestingly enough, anybody know? Here's a good little Sunday school question for you. Does anyone know who Boaz's mother is? <She's>... Matthew chapter 1. Let me show you something. So when the Jews inherited the land, they went into the land. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. I thought, surely y'all know this one. Go ahead, throw out an answer. Tony threw out an answer and it was... All right, Matthew chapter 1. Okay. Yeah. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. So when Matthew's going through the genealogy of Jesus Christ, he gets to Boaz and Ruth and all that. It says in verse 5, Matthew 1, 5, "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king." So Boaz is the son of Rahab the harlot. That's kind of interesting. That's a neat connection there. So I imagine he probably has some conviction and some care of strangers, being that his mother was a stranger and was brought into the fold, and so to speak, there. That's so cool. So he is the son of the harlot Rahab, and he is related to Naomi's family, and so he is in this family line. He is eligible for this inheritance, and it reminds me of this about Jesus Christ. So when God created man, he gives man dominion over the earth. And so man has this oversight of the earth and land and all that. And so when Jesus Christ, in order for him to redeem mankind, not only from his body which is the redemption, the changing of the body, but it's also a connection to this inheritance that man has. So Jesus Christ is going to have to, in order to be related to the people that have the inheritance, he's going to have to become a man. He will become a man. And so Jesus Christ, who is the Word in heaven, is born one day as a man. And the Bible says this. Go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. So Jesus Christ becomes a man in order to redeem man, in order to be related to the inheritance, just like Boaz is related to the inheritance, because that's one of the qualifications. You have to be related to the inheritance. Not just anybody can just show up and say, yeah, I want to buy that land, or I want that land. So here's a little description of Jesus Christ, Galatians chapter 4. Starting in verse 3. The Bible says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the statutes," or under the elements of the world. Put on my glasses here. "Under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." So he has to be related to the people. "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So there is the Lord Jesus Christ being made of a woman in order to be related to the inheritance. And by virtue of being related to the inheritance, that's one of the qualifiers to be able to redeem. And so that's how that all works out. Jesus Christ becomes a man in order to redeem man. So he must be in the family line. He has to be in the family line. All right, there's probably talk about that a lot more, but I'm going to move on here. Second thing, just because he's in the family line and related to the inheritance doesn't necessarily mean he's able to redeem it. He may be a poor man, or just not have the means to do what needs to be done. And so not only does he have to be in the family line, not only does he have to be related to the inheritance, but he has to be able to do what needs to be done. So when the opportunity shows up to buy the field of Naomi, of Ruth, and the marriage and all that, he has to be able to do all this. So I think of Boaz, one of the qualifications that is mentioned with Boaz right off the bat, the Bible says he was a wealthy man. He's a man of wealth. And so he has the means to do this. Not only is he connected to the inheritance, he has the means to do what needs to be done. And so just like Jesus Christ, who makes himself of no reputation, becomes a man, all that kind of thing, he is related to the family line, but then he has all the means necessary to do what needs to be done for redemption. And as far as that goes, when you're talking about the redemption of, like, the body, that's going to require a resurrection. That's going to require a change. Someone who's able to change this body into an incorruptible body. Now, I know we spend not bad or anything, but we will spend thousands, maybe millions of dollars to keep these bodies going and keep them alive and things like that and keep them going, and that's fine and all that. But ultimately what it ends up with is we don't have the means to redeem these bodies. We're stuck in them, and no matter the education level, no matter the wealth level, humanity does not have the ability, the means to change this corruptible body into something incorruptible. So that's going to be a powerful redeemer, someone who is able to change the body. Now, obviously, I'm talking about Jesus Christ. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Y'all probably all know this verse. 4 verse 19. Great verse. So the Redeemer has to be related to the inheritance. Second, he has to be able, he has to have the ability to redeem. I love this. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. How? By Christ Jesus. That's how he does it. It's by Christ Jesus. And it just reminds me so much. You go back to Ruth, and it's Ruth is assured by Boaz, I will take care of everything that needs to be taken care of. I will do that. You sit here, you wait, I will do that. And then you go, you parallel that to Jesus Christ, which is why this whole story is in here. I think it's parallel to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, the Bible says he supplies all the need, or God supplies all the need in Jesus Christ. He is a kinsman. He's a man who is related to the inheritance. He is also a man who is fully capable of redeeming what needs to be redeemed. And when we talk about redemption, I understand I'm saying inheritance and changing of the body. Those things go hand in hand. There's mankind who is supposed to have dominion over the earth and administrate the things of the earth. But then he can't do that if he's constantly dying off. There has to be someone who's here. And so God offers eternal life. He offers an eternal inheritance forever. And so in Jesus Christ, all of that is provided. He is able to redeem what needs to be redeemed and fully able to change these bodies into what they need to be changed into. And so that's number two. He's not only in the family, he's able to redeem it. The third thing is this. Just because he's related to the family, just because he's related to the inheritance, and just because he has the means to redeem, doesn't necessarily mean he's willing to redeem. So he can have these things, but he may look at the situation and say, I'm just not willing to do that. I don't want to do that. So that's this apparently this man in Ruth chapter 4 here, Boaz goes to this man and the man says, okay, I'll buy it. And he says, well, when you buy it, you have to buy it of Ruth as well and raise up seed and all that stuff. And he looks at the situation and he says, well, I'm not willing to do that. And so the third component is, not only does he have to be related to the inheritance, not only does he have to be able to redeem, but he has to be willing. He has to be willing to do this. And in this case, he has to be willing to do for the Gentile what he's going to do for the Jew. So here's Boaz, and Boaz makes this advertisement, this pitch to his kinsman that's closer in relation. The man looks at the situation, says no, he's not interested in that, all of that goes with this. He's just not interested. And so Boaz says, well, then, okay, that's what I need to know, because I'm willing to do this. I have the means and I'm willing to do this. And it's such a great, I mean, you go through this whole thing. This is what Boaz, and the Bible says he's a gracious man. This is what this gracious man and this lady's faith in the God of Israel, or trust in the God of Israel, her devotion to Naomi has now produced. You've got grace and faith going on here, and that's now produced this redemption, and it's going to produce new life in before it's all over with. Let me give you a couple of thoughts on this. Look in Philippians. Go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. So the will has to be present. He has to be willing to do this. When Jesus Christ looks at the predicament of man, in fact, years ago in history, when he looked at the predicament of man and where sin would take man and all that, and death, years ago in the past, it was determined and it was planned that Jesus Christ would redeem mankind, and so it was, he's willing to do it. Look in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, yeah. The Bible says, in 6 for the context, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen to that. And so this is, Jesus Christ looks at the situation, God the Father looks at the situation, and they're perfectly willing to do what needs to be done. So you've got these elements here. You've got someone who is related to the inheritance. They have to be related to the inheritance somehow. Number two, they have to be able to do what needs to be done. They have to have the means to do it. They have to have the means to redeem. Jesus Christ has the means to redeem. Number three, they may be related, they may be able, but what if they're not willing? What if they decide, you know what, I'm just not willing to do it? Okay, well, there has to be a will present. There has to be a desire. Just like y'all know the verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There is a will present. God determined. God saw the predicament of man and said, yes, I am willing to fix this. And that's one of those things that I think about with, when people complain about God allowing things to happen, which seems to be the biggest complaint from, I don't know, people who want to, I don't know, maybe atheists and things like that. But the problem is God allows evil to happen, and that's their complaint. But when God gives man a choice, man has to take responsibility for the choices he makes. And so if you've been given a choice and you choose wrong, well, then that wasn't God's fault. He gave you the choice and he put the opportunity there. What God has done, though, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done is he has provided a remedy to the problem. He has provided a remedy to the problem. And so think about these, I don't know, think about the ability to redeem and all that, and the willingness to redeem. That's God's nature. He's good. He is he's loving. He's kind, and so he wants to fix what man messed up. Even if it's not his fault that it's messed up, he wants to fix it. And so in regards to other religions and things like that, it's such a sad thought that when you look at Christianity with Jesus Christ, and I'm kind of backtracking a little bit here, but Christianity, and y'all know this, we serve a living Savior, a living God, a living Savior who beat death, who walked away from a grave, and that cannot be said of any other religion. Meaning every other religion is bound to a man or a group of men who have no ability to redeem man. They can't get away from the grave. They can't beat the grave. Jesus Christ walks away from the grave. He beats death. And not only is he able to redeem, he is willing to do it. He had laid down his life and said, yes, I'm willing to redeem these people. And so that's Boaz. Boaz makes the presentation to this man over here in Ruth chapter 4. This man sees the circumstances. He says, no, I'm not willing to redeem it. And Boaz says, okay, that's what I need to know because I'm willing to do it. I will do this. I will purchase what needs to be purchased, and I will raise up the children that need to be raised up for this inheritance. And so he's willing to do it. And then the last thing, number 4, he must be willing to raise up new life. It's not just it's not just buying property. If you have property, but you don't have children to inherit the property. If you have property, but there's no future in the property, then having the property is okay. I mean, what do you do when you're all gone? So in the Old Testament, the property and the inheritance and the land rights that's very important. And so the day that this person in Ruth, the day that this person chooses to purchase the property that belongs to Naomi, that belongs to Ruth, and it had belonged to their husbands, the day that they do that, they have to also be willing to raise up a family on that property. So that the name doesn't just go to the wayside. So this is what Boaz says. Go back to Ruth chapter 4, and this was his stipulation here. One of the things he says in Ruth chapter 4, verse 5. Then said Boaz, 4:5. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. So you're going to have to be willing to bring forth new life so that the land stays in the family. And that may be a little bit too much. And so it is for this first guy, but it's not for Boaz. So Boaz is willing to do it. And he genuinely, I think when I read this, Boaz is, he's willing to marry Ruth. He's willing to have children. He's willing to, continue the family line. And so I think he genuinely, he's such a man of character. He genuinely loves Ruth for the right reasons. And he's seen in her things he's never seen in probably anybody, and perfectly willing to not only by the fields and by the land, but also to marry Ruth and raise up now children in a family. And so while the land deal may sound tempting in this situation with Ruth and Boaz, someone may be willing to purchase the land, but they're not willing to marry Ruth. Well, Boaz is willing to do all of that. I'll take the land. I have the means to buy the land, and there's so much character in Ruth that when Boaz, I mean, it's just like he said it earlier in the chapter, not in this chapter, but in the book, where it's like you're just not like other women. You're just a different. You have different character. You're a virtuous woman. You are a faithful woman, and so Boaz is perfectly willing to marry Ruth and raise up new life. And so that seems to be that's the big story with all of this. You've got the book starts off with death and famine and trouble and people outside the will of God. And then as they return to the will of God, find grace. And this lady who is a stranger has this faith in the God of Israel. Then Boaz says, under whose wings you've come to trust. And it's this faith and this grace that come together. And by the end of the book, you have grace and faith, and they've created new life now. They've created a marriage. They've created an inheritance and new life. And so just like Jesus Christ, the Redeemer who offers eternal life. And in fact, let me give you a good little cross reference. Look in John chapter 10. I'm going to show you something. But this redemption, it's a theme. It's the theme in Ruth. John chapter 10. I'll give you a couple more verses and then here, and then I'll show you one in Job that's so awesome. John chapter 10. So new life is going to be created out of this relationship. And the relationship was based on grace, faith. John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." So new life formed from what? Hearing the voice of God, following the voice of God, and then what does he say? "And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." That's the new life. And I'll say this, the child that is created out of this union between Boaz and Ruth represents the new life. It's like eternal life in the New Testament, but he represents new life that's formed out of this union. One more thing about redemption. This is so neat. Look in Job chapter 19. I love this in Job. When it comes to redemption. So this man must be willing to raise up new life. And Boaz is willing to do that. Job chapter 19. Oh, I'm going to start in 13. And this is just sort of to sum up the whole story of redemption. 19:13. Job 19:13. And this sort of sums up this whole redemption story. Job has lost so much at this point in the book. And he says this, "He hath put my brethren far from me. Mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me." He's lost family, friends. People think he's evil. My kinsfolk, verse 14, have failed. My familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house, my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. You talk about isolation and lonely. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of my own body. Yea, young children despised me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. Now, all of this, it's loss, 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 loss. I've lost these companions. I've lost these close friends. People look at me and they talk bad about me. The kids look at me and they talk bad about me. My wife doesn't even recognize me. It's all the relationships in my life have been destroyed. And then he says this, verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. Three verses in there. I love it, and the context is so good. Job goes through all of these relationships lost. I've lost this. I've lost this friendship. Everywhere I go, it's just bad mouthing, and my life is in ruins. It's just complete ruins. And then he says, but I know that my Redeemer liveth. I have a Redeemer, someone who is not only related to this inheritance, not only has a connection to the inheritance, but he has the ability. He has the ability to change this vile flesh into something that is incorruptible. And so he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. What does that mean? That means this flesh, I know this body will be eaten up one day, but in my flesh, what is that? That's another flesh. That's a flesh that's incorruptible, that allows me to stand before God. And Job knows this all the way back there, way, way back there, thousands of years ago. He is looking forward to his Redeemer after he's lost so much. And it's like, the only companion I have left is my Redeemer. That's the only companion I have. After I've lost all of this, all of my friendships, my wife doesn't recognize me. I'm so sick. And then, but I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that I have a companion. I have a friend in this Redeemer. And I know that he lives. And I know that one day he's going to stand on this earth and he's going to change my body so that in my flesh I can see God. I think about it with the way Paul described it, and it's so clear, it's just so clear that these bodies of flesh, these things, these are the things that hinder us, that trouble us. These are the things that need to be redeemed. This is the problem. The lusts and the sin, it starts from the inside of me. It's in my body. Paul said it this way. He says, does he say it? Evil is present with me. When I would do good, evil is present with me. He says, yet in myself, in my flesh, there's no good thing in my flesh. So what needs to be changed? It's this body.
Paul says, to be absent from this body, that's to be present with the Lord. When I get rid of the thing that comes between God and me, this body. And what is that? That's a redeemer. That's someone who can change this body into something that can stand before God. And that's what Job's talking about. Yet in my flesh, I shall see God. It's not a spiritual imagination. It's not just some idea of peace and a future. It's in a bodily shape, form, fashion, physical. I will stand before God in a body that He has fashioned, that my Redeemer has made, that is fully capable of glory. And though, he says, after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. And Job knew this all the way back thousands of years ago. Thousands of years ago, he knew that his Redeemer lives. And that's the story. That's the thing with Ruth. A Redeemer who is related to the inheritance, who has the ability to change what needs to be changed, who not only has the ability, he has the willingness. He wants to change it. He wants to make it right. And not only that, he is able to raise up new life. There's the story. There's the whole thing. With Boaz and Ruth and Job and Jesus Christ, he is the kinsman redeemer. And so all of this sums up the whole thing. It's so incredible, that theme of redemption over and over and over and over and over. And then think about what Paul in Romans, he says, all creation groans. They're waiting for the adoption of sons. They're waiting for the redemption of the body. They're waiting for the sons of God to be revealed for who they are. And then creation will sing, and then creation will enjoy things, and the curses will be lifted. I mean, it's such an incredible thing. Just the redemption story, the whole redemption story. Incredible. So, all right. That was Sunday school. It's awesome. I love it. It's so good. It's so good. Such a great story. Such a great truth. It's so good. So good. All right. Well, let's pray, and then we'll go next door. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for these words and this time together. I pray that this is helpful and so encouraging and exciting, and it's just what a blessing that you put this in your scripture so that we can read and enjoy and think about things that we need to think about. Thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for Miss Haney being here, for Mike and Cynthia and Christian getting down here safely. Good to see all them. And I pray you get them all back home safely where they're going. And Lord, just thank you for this opportunity to get together. What a blessing. What a blessing to open your words. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.